Well, good evening. We are grateful to be able to gather together and to celebrate Good Friday together. Will you just bow and pray along with me as we continue to worship and to dive into what God's Word has for us? Father, we thank you so much for who you are. God, we thank you that before time was, you were, that you spoke the world into existence, that Jesus is Creator God, but he also became man so that he might become our sacrifice. And this evening, we remember the totality of that sacrifice to the best that we can. God, the suffering that was that was at the hands and feet of Jesus, the separation that took place, the bearing of our sins. God, we are so grateful for his sacrifice, his willingness to take on our punishment. And as we look at your word tonight, God, may we just remember and remember well the sacrifice so that we might live in response to it. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this evening, what I'd like to do is actually just sort of continue with another song. And no, I'm not going to sing. But what I'd like to do is to look at another song as we think about and we meditate on and reflect on the crucifixion of Christ. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm chapter 22. And this really is a song of the cross. And it is a psalm that was written by David hundreds of years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But it describes in eerie detail the horrible events that Jesus suffered on the cross and the glory that was to follow. Now, this psalm really is nothing short of a miracle. It is a divinely inspired prophetic word that was delivered to a man who could not possibly understand the implications of all that he was writing. And it was written to be sung as worship in the tabernacle during King David's day. And it was sung in the temple later on. And this psalm foreshadowed the coming of the Messiah, his death at Calvary. And in fact, it holds within it no less than 33 prophecies of our Lord and Savior that were fulfilled. And this passage stands as one of the more convincing proofs of the trustworthiness of God's word. And so it's important for us to not forsake the preaching of the cross. And the cross is used a lot in our culture on necklaces and tattoos, and it's put all over the place. But what does the cross really mean? Because in the end, all of us need what the cross represents, and all of us need what the cross meant in terms of our redemption. Years ago, there was a story about Billy Graham, and he's a late evangelist, and he wrote to a mayor of a particular city that he was going to be visiting and doing a crusade in. And in the letter, Billy Graham asked the mayor to list some of the people whom he felt needed Christ. And Graham was surprised when the mayor of the city mailed back to him a copy of the entire telephone directory. So some of you younger people, you don't know what a telephone directory is. You have to ask mom and dad. But here's the point, right? Is that everyone needs Jesus. And everyone coming to God must be through the cross for each of us. And so I want to just kind of look at the psalm, share a couple of thoughts, and then we're going to move into a time of communion. Communion is really about remembering what Christ has done, his body that was broken, his blood that was shed. And so we're going to do that together through Psalm 22 and then just move right into communion together. And so in Psalm, it starts kind of on a sad note. This song kind of starts with a sad note, a sad song. It's mournful. And certainly these are probably some of the saddest words that are ever written. And it begins with the words which Jesus quoted from the cross that we read in Matthew. Words that serve as a bookmark telling us that this psalm is really all about Jesus. It's a foreshadowing, a prophetic psalm. And we come to this portion of scripture sort of like Moses, right? Recognizing the holiness of what Christ accomplished on the cross. And so let me just kind of point out some quick thoughts for us. First, in this psalm, we see there's a refusal at the cross. Chapter 22, verse 1 through the first part of 6a, it says this: my God, why have you forsaken me? There's the quote that Jesus had on the cross. It says, why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man. So this is great. The song begins by revealing that God's Son experienced a divine refusal at the cross. The Father refused the Son from some very specific requests. And we might look at this and kind of think, this is odd. This is a little bit strange. The Father never refused any of the requests of the Son in all of his life and all of his ministry up until the point of the cross. And yet now the Son is being denied that which he asks. And really, he's being denied in three different ways. One, the Father would not come near him. Verse 1 talks about this. Jesus stated that the Father was far from him. The Father and the Son are one, and yet now Christ is all alone. Why? Because he knew no sin and had to become sin for us. The Father turned his back on the one and only Son. The Father abandoned Jesus to die. The Son was separated from the Father so that those who trust Christ will never be separated from God. It's a miracle that is being done here, separation being taken on for us. But also, another request that was denied was the Father would not hear him. We see this in verse 2. It says, in verse 2, the Father would not hear his Son. Up until this point, the Father and the Son spoke daily with each other. They had a daily interaction. And now, the Father will not even hear the cry of his Son from the cross. The Father God would not hear his Son. And so those of us that would place our faith in the Son might not ever have a closed door to our cries and to our prayers. You and I have conversation and communion with Christ because the Father would not hear Christ on the cross. And then thirdly, the Father would not clear him. He would not hear him, he wouldn't draw near him, and he wouldn't clear him. Verses 3 through 6 talk about this. In the past, there were very sinful people, and they had cried out to the Lord, and the Lord had heard them and forgiven them. But now, Jesus is the one who's dying on the cross, and the Father lays upon him the iniquity of each one of us. It was our sin that put him on the cross. It was our sins upon Jesus, and the Father would not hear a cry for mercy. And Jesus was abandoned to die in sin, in writhing agony, with an entire weight of the world's guilt upon him. And so think about this for you and I. God is near us. God hears us. And God has cleared us on the basis of our faith. And he is willing to do that because he closed his eyes and his ears so that his own Son on the cross. In fact, the very reason that he is able to draw near and come close to you and near to you and hear you and to clear you is because Jesus took on the punishment that we deserved on the cross. The songwriter was correct when he penned these words. He said, "Man of sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, renewed sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior." But it was more than just the refusal at the cross. There was also a ridicule at the cross. In chapter 22, it goes on in verses 6 through 8. I'm a little bit behind here, sorry. But verses 6 through 8, it goes on. It says, he was scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me and they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. And so there is this continuation of sort of a sadness to this song. First, the author David tells us that he is scorned. The people at the cross scorned Jesus. What does it mean? It means that they laughed at him. The soldiers who crucified him played a game with him at his own expense. They blindfolded him and slapped him, asking, "Who struck you?" And Jesus was silent. They laughed at him to scorn him. They put a crown of thorns on his head and they cried out, "Hail, King of the Jews." As the blood trickled down his face, they laughed at him to scorn him. But it wasn't just that. In addition, they despised him. The religious leaders despised him. The people despised him. They hated him. They were disgusted by him. He came in love and mercy, but the Bible tells us that he came to his own, and his own received him not. He was so despised that they spat on him, so much so that the spit ran down his face. He was so despised that they stripped him of his clothing, and he was left naked on the cross. They scorned him, they despised him, and thirdly, they mocked him. Verses 7 and 8 talk about this. They cried out with insults of every kind toward him as he hung on the cross. And they said, you know, "Hey, Jesus, you saved others. Why not save yourself?" And they probably called out a lot of other insults as well. You know, maybe they said, "Hey, you know, carpenter boy, you've got nails in your hands and feet. Where's your hammer?" Maybe they made other jokes. But the sadness of it, the horror of it, was that they relentlessly and mercilessly they mocked him as he died. There was ridicule at the cross. But not only was there refusal and ridicule, but then there was also a rejection at the cross. In verses 9 through 22, David goes on and he talks about the rejection that took place. And this is what the text says. It says, "Yet you are he who took me from the womb, and you made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me, and they open wide their mouths at me like a raving and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint, and my heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots." Verse 19, "But you, O Lord, do not be far off. You, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell you of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you." And so here we see this rejection of Christ. And again, we see this in three different ways. We see this vicious rejection. It was a rejection that was more than just words. The author talks about these bulls of Bashan mentioned, and it's bulls that were raised on plush vegetation. And so they were extremely strong, but they were extremely vicious. Jesus was surrounded by barbarous, hateful, and diabolical people who, like wild bulls, attacked him mercilessly. Secondly, he endured a vile rejection. The author talks about this like a lion. The word lion in this passage speaks of the devil. He is a roaring lion who goes about seeking whom he may devour. Satan had his wicked hands behind this entire event. He wanted to rid Jesus from the very beginning. He tried to destroy him when he was first born. Remember, he prompted Herod to send soldiers to kill all of the male babies 2 years old or younger in Bethlehem. He tried to kill him in the wilderness during the temptation of Jesus. He tried to get other people to kill Jesus on more than one occasion. And finally, the devil was getting what he wanted, but he would not get what he thought he was going to get. He would not get what he really wanted. The devil didn't realize that the death of Jesus at the cross would be his final undoing of his evil empire. It was a vile and wicked scheme and attack on Christ. But thirdly, it was also a violent rejection. We see this in verses 14 through 21, a description of violent acts against the Lord Jesus Christ. His hands and his feet were pierced. His bones were separated as he hung upon a cross. His body was beaten. He was denied water. He was left to struggle for one breath of air. Just stop for a second and think about this. The Son of God, who created the trees, was made to hang on one. The Son of God, who created the air that we breathe, was made to grasp for every breath of air for his lungs while on the cross. The Son of God, who came to give life, was giving his life up for us. Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, and we must never be ashamed of the cross. But praise the Lord, the psalm doesn't end there. There is a glad note in the song. This is the way that the psalm ends, verses 31. It says this: I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. Verse 27, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship before you, for the kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him, shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Prosperity shall not serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. That he's done it. What a wonderful way to end this psalm. Sad notes of a song turn into glad notes. Thank God that the story of the cross does not end at the cross. And though we consider the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Sunday, we must also see the victory of this very psalm. Every day is a day of victory for those that have trusted Christ as the one who overcame the grave and death. There are kind of three things that stick out in this just as I wrap up this psalm. The promise of his resurrection. He went to the cross promising his disciples that he would be raised from the dead. Jesus always keeps his promises. He is alive. And now he promises that to all who believe upon him and accept him as Lord, that they too will live forever. Death will have no victory over us. It's the promise of the resurrection. But then we also have the praise of the redeemed. The redeemed praised him in the psalm. We lift him up. This is why we meet and gather together. The church is not a group of holier-than-thou, a club of do-gooders. The church is a blood-bought family coming to the Father's table and thanking Him for who Jesus had died for, you and I. The church is a place where once sin-sick souls now are healed by the power of the great physician, come to thank the one who saved and keeps them. The church is where people who need a redeemer can find him. Where two or more of his disciples meet, he is present, just as he promised. It's the praise of the redeemed. It's what we are doing right here tonight. And then lastly, there's the power of his reign. This prophecy declares that his reign will reach the ends of the earth. In fact, this prophecy has been fulfilled. His powerful influence has been felt over every continent in the world. People come into the kingdom, into every corner of the globe, from every kindred, from every tongue, from every language, from every tribe of people. They come and they bow before him. And we bow before him as well. And we worship the one who died on that cross and rose triumphantly from the dead. And so this evening, as we celebrate Good Friday, the question is, have you and I been to Calvary? Have we been made whole? Who or what are you trusting to get into heaven? Because only Jesus will do. He endured the cross so that we might not, so that we would have an opportunity to put our faith in him. Many years ago, there was a river that overflowed as it had never before. And all the rich people went to their homes and they climbed the stairs to the upper levels of their mansions and they thought that they were safe. And when it was all said and done, they drowned by the hundreds. But the poor people, they did not trust the paper and mud huts, and so they fled to the mountains and they lived. See, you and I can trust our own works, but we will surely die. Or you can trust what Jesus did at Calvary and you can be saved. Run to the mountain called Calvary. Bow at the feet of Jesus and be saved. The cold waters of death and judgment can never rise above the cross and the empty tomb of Jesus. We only need to come to the risen Christ. And so, this evening, as we celebrate Good Friday together, we remember the work that Jesus did on the cross. And so I'm going to invite our team to come and begin to distribute communion for us this evening. And communion really is about remembrance. It's a time to think about what Christ has done for us, to remember the work that he's done on the cross, to remember the suffering that he endured on our behalf, to remember the free gift of eternal life that is offered through faith in Jesus Christ. And if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, then tonight is your night, and you can receive the very goodness that Jesus died for. And so if you want to just take an opportunity, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you've trusted him, then you can take communion and you can rejoice and commune, have fellowship with him tonight. And we'll partake together once everybody is served. But let's take some time to just reflect and remember on what Christ has done.